nervous. I get more nervous standing up here than anywhere else, but that's basically because I so want to say what's on God's heart when God gives me something or I'm sharing with you, because there's nothing more important than listening to God and allowing Him to have some sort of change in us. You see, I learned pretty quickly when I was saved that I needed a greater wisdom. The wisdom that I'd had previous to that had not done me a lot of good. And I can go into all that, but I haven't got time for that. But what I'm going to talk about today is being naked before God. Now, I'm not saying you should all take your clothes off and start dancing around in front of God, because that's not what it's about, but it's about transparency. It's about not being ashamed in front of God. You see, the thing is, when we go back to Genesis and we look at Adam, Adam was a perfect man until he allowed Eve to be disobedient to God, and he joined in that act of disobedience. And then a realization came upon him. They were suddenly aware that they were both naked, and they were ashamed. And God said to them, "Who told you that you were naked?" So shame entered into their life. They felt ashamed before God. In fact, he had to kill some animals and clothe them in animal skin in order to take away some of their shame. So they had to hide from God because they were fearful of coming into his presence. But God wants us to come into his presence. God wants us to spend time with him. God wants us to be open and vulnerable. So, it's okay, wherever you are, to speak to the Lord and ask him to help you with issues in your life. Open yourself before God. Don't hide. He's waiting for you to come into his presence, to be hidden with him. It talks about in the sanctuary being hidden with him. The sanctuary was covered, you see, wasn't it? So, the holy place. That's the place where you can get with God, where there's nobody else, just you and God. And you're hidden with him. Spend time with him, and he will help you. But there are ways that we can learn which will help us to come into his presence. The problem is us, not God. God wants us in his presence. The problem is us, because we see ourselves, we feel ashamed. But you see, we have to recognize we're actually spiritual beings having an earthly experience. We're spiritual beings having an earthly experience. We're not earthly beings having a spiritual experience. We were created in the image of God. We were created to have experiences with him. So where does shame come from? Well, shame comes from when we go away from God, when we draw away from God, because we're full of guilt, we're full of shame, we're full of sin. There's a lot of stuff that goes on in us. But you see, the trouble is we try to hide it from God. It's almost like, I don't want to tell God these things. I want to carry on the way I am. But God doesn't want us to carry on the way we are. He wants us to be changed in his presence, because he has a purpose and a plan for each and every one of us. There is no one in here he doesn't have a purpose and a plan for. And that plan is perfect for your life, because God has the blueprint in heaven. So if you want to know what your plan is in God, you have to come before him. You have to spend time with him. Because he won't reveal it to you otherwise, because it says draw near to God and he will draw near to you. There's no other way. We have to draw near to him. It's not that we can't draw near to him. It's just that we don't. So I'm going to have a look at some differences between the spirit and the soul. You see, if we focus on things above and not below, then we're focusing on things of the spirit. We say the Lord's Prayer, don't we? Say, Our Father art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we need to look to heaven for the answers. But so often we're so embroiled in what's going on the earth that we're of no heavenly use. So I'm going to have a look at Colossians 3. And I'm just going to allow the Holy Spirit to take me where He wants to take me. So I've prayed a lot about what I'm doing over the last few weeks, and it keeps changing. So there might be other things that come into it, but right now, if we can, it's on the computer. The projector's too hot. Okay. So if you've got your Bible, if you turn to Colossians 3, I'm going to read through Colossians 3 to from 3:1 to 3:17, which talks about character. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of the disobedient, or the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now, you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And Jesus said, didn't He? Perfect love casts out fear. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And then it talks about wives and husbands and children and how to submit to God. But I want to focus mainly on this issue of being hidden with Christ, where we come before Him, where we put aside those earthly things and we focus on those things which are above and not below. This beautiful place which you can find in the Lord. It's a beautiful place where He comes and He helps you with those issues where you're struggling. You see, it's okay to have issues. That's not the issue. The issue is, what do you do with it? When I got saved, I'd prayed lots of prayers. I'd had people pray for me, had spoken over me, and I was delivered from neuralgia. I was delivered from depression. That was a gift of God. That was something that happened to me when I was saved. I've never been depressed since. Before that, I was suicidal. So much so that I tried to drive the car off the road. The only thing was, it wouldn't go off the road. And I heard a voice that said, "What are you doing?" But it was a loving voice. And I pulled in a lay-by and I wept. And this was before I was saved. And I just felt God's presence and I just started weeping. And I didn't understand what was going on. But I knew that God was there and that I had to think about my family. I had to think about... You see, it's one thing taking your life. It's another thing destroying other people's lives. That was very selfish. Sounds harsh, I know, because you're depressed, you don't know what's going on. But when we're not in our right mind, we do silly things. But when I got saved, I had this issue of... I had to deal with certain areas of forgiveness. I'd had people who treated me badly. I'd treated other people badly. I had to forgive myself, and I had to forgive others. And so I said the prayers. You know, I asked the Holy Spirit who I need to forgive. I said all the prayers. But in my heart, I knew there were still areas of unforgiveness. Because I knew if I saw that person, I wouldn't be able to sort of give them a great big hug, tell them the good news of the gospel and want them to go to heaven. I wanted them to go to hell. I thought they deserved it. But you see, I hadn't reached the realization where I didn't realize that I deserved to go to hell. And it was only God, in His mercy, who reached out to me. And so that came later, where I really wanted to, I would love to meet any of those people who I felt had harmed me in whatever way. Maybe one day I'll get a chance to go through some testimony to do with that. But there are people who'd hurt me quite badly in my career, and in other areas, who'd stolen from me. And, you know, there was a lot of issues I had to deal with. There was other issues to do with my marriage. And so I had to deal with these issues. And in my heart, I knew I hadn't dealt with him. But I had a realization of what Jesus did on that cross. When Jesus went to that cross, he died for all our transgressions. They were nailed to that cross. And it talks about being dead. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God, it says in 3:3. For you died, and your life is hidden in Christ with God. And I realize I hadn't died. Man, there were things needed killing off in me pretty quick. So I would get on my knees on my own. I would go into my bedroom, and I would pray that I'd be able to forgive those people with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, with everything that I had, that I'd become more like Jesus. And I'd weep, and I'd feel the presence of God, and then I'd go to bed, and I'd burn, literally. I would get so hot, the sheets would be soaking in the morning. It wasn't very pleasant for Janet. But I mean, I'm not kidding. She can verify this. It took 3 weeks. 3 weeks of prayer on my knees every night. I woke up one morning and I knew it was done. It was finished. And it's only God could have done that. And we have to realize it's only God who changes us. I can't change you. I can encourage you, but I can only encourage you in the things of God, because it's the Holy Spirit who transforms us. It's the Holy Spirit who reveals truths to us. It's the Holy Spirit who is life to us, who brings life, who conquers darkness. It's the Holy Spirit who brought light to this earth with Jesus. It's His Spirit. So Jesus, Holy Spirit, Father God, they're all one. But it's His Spirit. We can't do anything without the Spirit of God. You can't be raised from the dead without the Spirit of God. So if you haven't got the Holy Spirit, or you don't know the Holy Spirit, you need to pray about this. You need to seek help on this, because we need the Holy Spirit in our lives. Without the Holy Spirit, well, there is no life. You see, in the Garden of Eden, there were two trees. There was the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and there was the tree of life. Only one brought life. See, the tree of knowledge of good and evil led Adam and Eve to be disobedient to God, and it's the same today. Are you looking for earthly wisdom, or are you seeking the Lord for heavenly wisdom? Because you won't find the answers. I remember somebody preaching, and they started quoting about this book they've read, about how this person became successful. And I thought, hang on a minute. This person doesn't know God. How can you say this person's successful? They might have been successful in their career. They might have been able to get some money together. But they have no wisdom that comes from God. It's only through wisdom that comes from God that we can deal with all those areas of our life which need dealing with. I can't change anything to do with you except in a prayer where the Holy Spirit ministers to you. We're all the same. We're one body, and we have to move together in unity and in truth. And what is truth? You see, I can know some truth. I can have been revealed some truth. I can have read the Word of God. But if my motive, if my heart is wrong, that truth becomes void. So if I have a motive whereby, actually, I want to tell you the truth, but I want to tell you the truth because I want to see you suffer, then straight away that is not truth, because my motive is wrong. And I did have a reference to that. It's in 1 John somewhere. But truth is dependent on motive. And to be hidden in Christ, we need truth. We need to come to Him in truth. Don't hide things from God. He knows them anyway. Why are you hiding it? See, I know when I'm not being transparent, because God will give me a dream. I know when I am transparent, because God will give me a dream. But I need to be, and you can have funny dreams sometimes where you are literally naked. And people see you naked, but it's not like you feel uncomfortable. But the point is, people are seeing that transparency. They're seeing that you're open and you're being honest. And that can be uncomfortable. That can be painful, because we don't want to confront issues, because it brings pain. And when pain surfaces, it's not nice. But you know what? Think of the pain that Jesus Christ went through in every area of His body. The thorns into His head. Just think of that, so He could give you a sound mind. Think of the pain He went through, the torment with those thorns going into His head. Let alone all the beatings, the whippings. The whipping where His flesh was literally pulled out of His back. God suffered, and he doesn't want that suffering to be in vain. In other words, He suffered so that we could be reconciled to Him with everything. You see, it's not enough to love the Lord if you don't love Him with all your heart. It's not enough to love the Lord if you don't love Him with all your mind. It's not enough to love the Lord if you don't love Him with all your soul, with all your strength. He wants everything. He wants your life. But so often we want to hold part of the world and we want to hold part of God. But you see, the world is at enmity with God. The thinking of the world stinks. It really does. Because the motive is wrong. Politicians come up with a lot of great ideas. But the motive is wrong. They're in it for themselves. They're in it for popularity. They're in it for power. They're in it for all sorts of reasons. The motive is not right. The motive in Christ has to be one of love, where we want to love God with everything that we have. Because if we don't love God with everything that we have, then how can we love others? Because in order to love God with everything we have, we have to love ourselves. There's a saying that says, hurt people hurt other people. People who are hurt, two people are in pain, they hurt other people. Hurting people. Loving people, love other people. You can't do anything else. If you're in love with God, you can't do anything else but want the best for others, the best for the church, the best for the kingdom. We have to advance. We can't advance when we're constantly retreating to the ways of the world. We have to surrender. It's opposite to the world. The world says, you can do it. It's you. You're the one. It's all about you. God says, it's all about me. Look to me. Look to him. Look up. Look above. Jesus prayed. He'd have his arms up. He'd speak to his Father. He'd be looking above, not below. So I want to encourage you to realize that the bread you get from Jesus is life to you. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Any other food is only good for our belly. Well, not so good for our belly. The one good thing about doing the kids' club is I start to lose a bit of weight. So I went on the scales again this morning. I lost another pound. Well, if I keep losing a pound a week, but this time next year, I'll be all right, won't I? So one step at a time. And it's the same, isn't it? It's the same in our spiritual walk. You can't do it on your own strength, and you won't be able to do it all at once. God takes you step by step through a process where he looks at areas in your life. The Holy Spirit reveals areas in your life. It talks in Corinthians about strongholds, taking hold of strongholds. What is a stronghold? A stronghold is a mindset, which is, it's almost like you think you're living a way which is pleasing to God, and the Holy Spirit suddenly reveals something to you, and you think, am I really like that? And it's a shock. Thing is, other people already see it. But we don't always. So it's a process where we ask the Holy Spirit, reveal those things that we need to change, and then you go to him and you ask him for the strength to change those things. And it's not just one knock. It's not just one prayer. We have to be persistent. I was persistent in this area of unforgiveness in my life. I knocked on that door for 3 weeks. Until I knew. You know. You see, when the Holy Spirit reveals something, you know, because something goes that wasn't supposed to be there. You're delivered from evil. Deliverance is when something goes. It has to leave you. It's like a tormenting spirit. Being ashamed. It's like a tormenting spirit making fun of you. And God is saying, I see you the way I created you. Come before me. Praise me. Spend time with me. Give thanks to me. You see, in the tabernacle, frankincense went up as worship to God. But there were all sorts of incenses that went up. One of those was called a substance called state. And state is a sticky substance. And so the thing with state was it bonded to things. And that's how God wants us. He wants us to bond to him, to get close to him, to stick to him. Jesus said about being closer than a brother. That's what God wants in our relationship. He wants us to come into his presence so that we can become close to him. If nothing's revealed, then you don't know what's hidden. If the Holy Spirit doesn't reveal things to you, you don't know what you're hiding. It's some things are obvious. Something is willful sin, in which case you really need to get on your knees. If it's willful sin, you need to repent of those things and come before him. Come to him in his presence. And he is desperate for you. He loves you. He loves you more than you love yourself. How do I know that? Because if you are stuck in willful sin, there's an area of your life where you don't love yourself. Sin destroys. It makes us be who we're not supposed to be. Corruption will be put to death once and for all, when Jesus returns and Satan is cast down. But we live in an earth where it's full of corruption wherever you go. Now, you have a choice. You can say, I'm going to look at the tree of life, or I'm going to look at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I'm going to learn about life from this person who's full of the world, or I'm going to learn life from this person that's full of life. I'm going to read this word of God because it brings life to me, or I'm going to watch a soap which is the opposite because it teaches me things which are not godly. What you focus on will affect your walk with God. If I'm driving down a road and I'm looking at a wall, I'm not going to stay on the road. The path is narrow because there are things we need to focus on. But a path's easy to follow if you keep looking at the path. It's when you stop looking at the path it becomes difficult. And the walk with Jesus, I wouldn't say it's easy, but everything is difficult until it is easy. When you rode a bike, when you first rode a bike, it sure wasn't easy, was it? You had to fall off a few times, or somebody was holding it for you while you were learning. And when we're teaching people and when we're helping others, we have to help them. We have to run alongside them. We have to stay at their pace. And I've been so guilty of this where I've tried to run ahead of people. And instead of encouraging them, they felt deflated because they felt, I can't get there, or I can't do that. And you're right. You can't do it. Only God can help you. You see, when they conquered the giants, when they went into the promised land, there were giants there they knew they couldn't defeat. They were stronger than them. They knew that. The spies who said, we can conquer them, knew that. But you see, they weren't looking at the natural, they were looking up. They were saying, no, God will defeat them. God will bring about this victory. God will bring about this victory. Do you really believe that God will bring about the next victory in your life? Or are you so focused on the fear that you've forgotten about the faith? You see, fear and faith are the same thing in one respect. They both believe something's going to happen. But fear believes something bad's going to happen. Faith believes something good's going to happen. What do you hope for? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, not yet seen. When you're hidden in Christ, you see, you have faith. Because Christ gives you faith, because you've set your things on the things above and not below. You've already said, I'm going to trust in God. You see, those great patriarchs, they trusted in God. Abraham trusted in God. He had faith. Faith and trust are so close. When I was married, before I was saved, I didn't trust my wife. She probably didn't trust me either, but I didn't trust my wife. I used to get jealous. I know none of you are like that. It's just me. But you see, when you have unity, when you join together in relationship, when we both came to know the Lord, we had to have an honesty party. That was hard. I had to admit some things. She had to admit some things. We had to be totally honest, transparent with each other. And I have to tell you now, I have the best marriage in the world. I don't care what yours is like. Mine's better. You know, I can only thank God for that. We were going, if anything, we wouldn't be together now if it hadn't been for him. You have to get an understanding. The only way you can change is through his strength. You can't do it on your own. There are giants out there that are bigger than you. And one day I'd love to do a teaching on the 10 giants and what they represent. The 10 tribes, I mean, that were conquered. Well, however many it was, I can't even remember now. Was it 10? But anyway, they all meant something. The names all meant something. And they're relevant to our spiritual walk. I don't know how we're doing for time. So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It's not a head thing, guys, girls. It's a heart thing. Do you love God? He said to Peter, do you love me? Do you love God? I think most of us here have a realization that God loves us. He went to the cross for us. It's pretty hard not to know that he loves you. My question is, do you love God? Do you love him with all your mind? Are you willing to sacrifice your thoughts so that they can conform to his thoughts? Are you willing to sacrifice your stubbornness? Your fixed ideas? See, it's like the guy driving along the road and he's wearing some sunglasses and he says to his wife, look at those flowers, look at those flowers, they're beautiful. Those peach flowers. And she says, they're not peach, they're white. He says, no, they're peach. I can see them. They're beautiful. They're white. Takes off his sunglasses. They're white. Sometimes our vision gets distorted because of preconceived ideas that we've been brought up with that have come through generations. The Holy Spirit can break those things. Only the Holy Spirit can break those things because sometimes they're in our DNA. Okay. So anyway, if there's anything I want you to remember, it's be naked before God. I think you can remember that one because it's a bit strange. But we're looking at heavenly things, not earthly things. You see, that's another thing, isn't it? The body, the human body, has become something else. Yeah? But actually, God created us. We're beautiful beings. We need to love each other. We need to appreciate each other. And we need to get past our own thoughts about each other. We need to encourage each other. We need to say, we are the body of Christ. I can't do what I need to do without you. You can't do what I need to do without me. We're a body. We work together. We encourage each other. We help each other. We help people get through deliverance where they need things delivering. It's really important because unless something goes, it's still there. Deliver us from evil. We pray the prayer. We have the realization of the cross, but we still have to go back to the cross. God has done it for us. And so we're going to look at communion. We're going to look at what God has done for us. And I'm going to bring Graham up. But I just want you to remember, Jesus is the bread of life. In him is life. In the bread that we take, there is life. There is healing in the bread. And if it's all right with Graham, I'm going to get Janet to give a testimony about healing in the bread, about taking communion before we take communion. Okay, thank you. It was so, yes, it was.
Most of you know, I would think, that I had celiac disease. And celiac disease is an autoimmune disease. It's not a food allergy. It's an autoimmune disease where your body attacks itself when you ingest gluten, which is found in everything, but obviously bread. But it's everywhere, and it's hidden in lots of different products. And I think I probably got celiac disease when I was pregnant with Sarah, but it wasn't, who's now 22, but it wasn't diagnosed until I was pregnant with Catherine, and she's 18. And for 11 years, I lived with celiac disease. Now, what happens when you ingest gluten by accident is that it kills all the villi in your stomach so that you can no longer absorb any vitamins, no minerals, nothing. So you become extremely anemic. I still suffer with anemia, but I think that's for a different reason, and the Lord is making me whole, so that's fine. But you become anemic. You become malnourished, basically, so extremely tired, toilet all the time, swollen belly, uncomfortable. It was just horrible, and that's if I took it by accident. It got so bad that we ended up with separate toasters in the kitchen, so that he would prepare his stuff there, I would do my stuff there, and it wouldn't get cross-contaminated. Just crumbs would set me off. And 9 years, no, how old am I? 48. 8 years ago, just a few weeks before my 40th birthday, life does begin at 40, just before my 40th birthday, I was sat at the front. I was part of the worship as well, but this time I wasn't. And Gordon was leading worship at the front. And I had my eyes closed and I was worshiping the Lord. And communion was there. We didn't have it every week. And communion was there. And I knew that Gordon would come and get me and take communion with me, because he wouldn't take it on his own. He wouldn't take it without me. So I'm there, and I'm there, and I'm there. And he never came. And I'm like, and I turned to him, I said, "You're not taking communion." He said, "I've already taken it." I'm like, "Excuse me, you took communion without me?" And he said, "Yeah." And now normally at this stage, communion's gone, and it's gone into the kids' church, and it's not there. But on this particular day, it was still there. Now, had I gone with Gordon to take communion, I would have just blessed the bread, but not taken it. I'd have taken the wine, and that would have been my communion. But I stood there on my own. I stood there on my own. And I knew that I could take the bread. Now, I knew God was going to heal me. I had no doubt. And that's the beginning, you see. I had faith that he would heal me. Somebody said, just experiment and eat anyway. I said, don't be ridiculous. Do you realize how ill I would be? No. I will know that I know. And I don't know how I'll know, but I will know. And I had an assurance, a substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. It was there. I knew. And I stood at the communion table, and in that moment, I knew I could take the bread. And I did. And then all that week, I had gifts of food. It was bizarre. A ham sandwich, a chocolate eclair. Oh, I had a chocolate eclair. It was amazing. And you were there, Anne. And I don't know if you knew the significance of it, but we went out to the chocolate factory and we had soup. We had soup and a roll at the end of that week. And somebody bought me all this food, bought me a soup and a roll. And I knew I could eat the soup and the roll. So I thought, I'll have to go to the doctors because, you know, I'm not going to be silly about this. I want to get this confirmed. So I went to the doctors and I said to the nurse, please, can you do a blood test for celiac disease? And she looked at me. She said, Janet, you already have celiac disease. I said, no, but I believe that I don't have it anymore. She said, really? And I said, yeah, will you do a blood test, please? And bless her heart, she did. She did a blood test. And I had to wait 2 weeks for the results. And the results came back and it was negative. And I said, when you say negative, do you mean negative that I don't have it? She went, yes. So there's no sign of anything in that blood test. She went, no. So I don't have it then. She went, no. And I screamed. And she said, you sound very happy. And I said, I am so happy. God's healed me. And that's it. Now, the devil's tried to tell me something different during the last 8 years. But I don't believe the devil. I believe the truth. And the truth is that he's healed me. I've put on a stone in the last year. You can't do that when you have celiac disease, praise God. So, yes, there is healing in the bread. There's healing. And I'm testimony to that.